Almighty God, we pray this morning that you would come and that you would ignite the preaching of your word. Lord, these are empty words. They're fruitless words if they are not empowered by the Spirit and rooted in the Word of God. So, Lord, we trust you this morning to bring forth the message that it might be profitable and edifying for your people, that you would change our hearts in the preaching of your word, that you would give us greater love for you and allegiance to Jesus Christ, our only King and Lord, above all other things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. It's Christ the King Sunday, which means I get to talk about politics. And everybody goes to church to hear about politics. Nobody says amen to that ever. Nobody does. I understand that. But the cool thing, though, is that Christ the King Sunday does remind us that following Jesus Christ is an inherently political act. As soon as you say the ancient and biblical creed of the church, this is the most ancient and the biblical creed of the church, Jesus Christ is Lord. As soon as you have said that, you have made, at that point, a political statement. You have entered the realm of politics. This affirmation that Jesus is Lord has gotten us into trouble since about the year 33 AD. It just keeps on being that way. Because when you say that Jesus is Lord, we are also saying that Caesar isn't. Jesus is Lord and Caesar isn't. So if you want a faith that doesn't mix politics and God, then Christianity is not the one for you, because it always brings these things into collision. Because as soon as we say that Jesus Christ is Lord, or as the reading from Revelation puts it, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. As soon as you say that, we are making a claim about political allegiance. And the text from Matthew's gospel today brings the question of politics and allegiance for believers to a head. Here's the background for the gospel that we heard read out of Matthew this morning. The Jewish religious leadership, along with the Herodians, and the Herodians were the collaborators with the Roman puppet king, King Herod, are determined by this point of his ministry to get rid of Jesus. They want to do away with Jesus. And all of these groups perceive Jesus to be a threat to their power and their position, and so they think they can corner Jesus. They've got a great trick question. We're going to nail him with this. So here's the question, Jesus. Is it right to pay tribute to that pagan, idol-worshipping Roman emperor who was occupying God's promised land and oppressing God's people, the Jews, his chosen people? Or... that coin itself, paying the tribute with the coin, the denarius, well, that coin itself is a blasphemy because it bears what? A graven image. And it calls Tiberius, the son of the divine Augustus and high priest of the Roman polytheistic system. Now, so here's the deal. If Jesus says, pay the tax, well, then at that point, he's a traitor to God and to Israel. But if Jesus says, no, don't pay that tax, then Jesus is a rebel and an insurrectionist against the Roman rule, and he should be arrested and executed. We got him now. So he asked for a coin. He asked for a coin, which, by the way, remember, has what on it? A graven image. And so I'm sure the guy is pulling the coin out at that point, hand over, he's going, ooh, that should never have been allowed in the temple precinct in the first place, having that graven image in there. So they pull out the coin, the denarius, and Jesus asked the crowd, whose image and inscription are on this coin? And of course they respond, it's Caesar's. And once they have identified the coin, Jesus says this, therefore render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And so we are brought back to where we as Christians, in the midst of a polarized and politically divided season in our nation's life, find ourselves at this point. How do we deal with the claims of the state and with political allegiances? How do we deal with the claims of the state and with our political allegiances as followers of Jesus Christ? So Jesus himself has given us the answer. Render unto Caesar, that is, to the state, to the political process, those things that belong to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. So how are we supposed to do that? How do we determine what belongs to Caesar and what belongs to God? Well, I think that the first step in this process is to remember, this is very important, so Maymay, write this one down. Remember that the first step for us is to remember that we are as baptized and born again followers of Jesus Christ, we live here as resident aliens, as baptized, born again followers of Jesus Christ. We live in this present world and in this present political order as resident aliens. Now, if you are a resident alien here in the United States, that means that you are a citizen of a foreign country and you have been issued a green card. For instance, if you were from Canada and wanted to work in the United States, you would have to get a green card, right? There you go. And it permits you to stay here for a certain amount of time to live and to work. And while here, resident aliens abide by the laws of the U.S. For instance, Thanksgiving was this past Thursday. I don't care if you were celebrating in October. No, it was this past Thursday here in the United States. And they know many times that their permanent residence is in and their ultimate loyalty is to what? Their homeland. So resident aliens maintain the culture and language of their homeland in many cases. So as Christians, our homeland is the kingdom of God and not the United States of America. As Christians, our homeland is the kingdom of God and not the United States of America. At most, you're going to be an American if you are really healthy for 80 or 90 years, probably. Yet you will be a follower of Jesus. You will be a Christian forever, for eternity. Indeed, the kingdoms and states of this world will all pass away, but Jesus Christ remains the Lord forever. Here's what it says again in Revelation 11, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's why some of you all know what I say when I'm asked if I'm a Republican or a Democrat. What do I say? I'm a monarchist. That's right. When people ask me what I am, I say, I'm a monarchist because I want to be a loyal subject to King Jesus. I want to be a loyal subject to King Jesus. And as resident aliens, we are not called to live in a walled community. We're not called to live in a Christian ghetto. Instead, we're called to be salt and light. We can have a tremendous impact on the prevailing culture so that this culture becomes infiltrated with the culture of the kingdom of God. We are to live our lives as resident aliens in such a way that the sights and the sounds and the smells of the culture of our homeland begin to influence the present society around us. Something has happened in my lifetime, in the 56 years I've been alive, that has been incredibly impactful in American culture. And let me tell you what I'm talking about. First of all, I like salsa as much as I like ketchup. Now, that's crazy talk, you know? But yeah, and not only do I like it as much, I know how to make it. I know that it's worth peeling those little leaves off that cilantro stalk to make good salsa. I love it. I also know what a tienda is. You know, I know what, look, I have experienced the joy of compare foods and the... and the Hispanic in the Hispanic bakery, those people know what a pigskin is. They know what chicharrones are for. I mean, I'm telling you what, I love it. And you know, our radio doesn't just play hip hop or R&B or blues or rock and roll or country music. It plays salsa and it plays Tejana and Norteña and Ranchero music. I love me some good Spanish polka. That just makes me happy. It is. It's kind of festive. So I know how to say una mas cerveza, por favor. Una mas. I've even attempted the Macarena. There are not pictures to verify this, thanks be to God. Well, there was, wasn't there, that time? Back when our family used to have cable and we lived in Durham, we would, for some reason, we would gather around the television set on Saturday evening and watch what I have realized now is actually the Latin American version of Hee Haw, and that's Sabado Gigante. And so, and Rebecca, we didn't need to have it interpreted, but Rebecca would occasionally interpret for us. What am I talking about? Well, our culture has been permeated with that of our Latin American neighbors, many of whom are here as resident aliens. And that's what we should be doing as resident aliens. Through us, the influence of the kingdom of God should begin to permeate the world that we live in. As resident aliens, we're called to indeed render unto Caesar what belongs to Caesar, that is to the state, to the political authorities. They do indeed have a certain power, a sphere of influence over the life of a believer. Human government, the scripture tells us, is ordained by God. It's God's ordained means to promote the general welfare, to punish evil, and promote civil order. And when the state does these things, we obey, because we are indirectly obeying the God who sovereignly established the principle of human government. And so we read in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. So we owe Caesar our lawful obedience as long as it does not contradict with obedience to God and to his word. We should honor the government and the civil authorities. Why? Well, it says, we could go and read that actually almost word for word in Romans 13 verse 7, but it comes up again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 17 says this, honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. Who was the emperor when Peter wrote this letter? Nero. That's right. I don't care how bad you think it's got, we're not under Nero yet. And if you can honor, and if he can say honor the emperor, we can honor the duly appointed authorities over us even now. So that means we can sing the national anthem, we can salute national symbols as a sign of respect and honor, as well as show deference to government officials as long as it doesn't involve giving respect that is due to God alone. We owe the civil authorities our prayers on their behalf, particularly so that God's church might exist in peace and carry out its mission in the world. What does it say in 1 Timothy? It says, I urge you, and I hope we do this, I urge you, first of all, that request, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Are we praying for the civil authorities, or do we just ignore doing that? That's why every time we have the prayers of the people, there's always a line where we pray for the civil authorities. But the problem with rendering unto Caesar what is Caesar's is that Caesar always ends up demanding what belongs to God alone, our absolute and unqualified submission and loyalty. This is what has gotten us into trouble since the very beginning of the Christian church. By the year 95 AD, the Roman emperor demanded that all Roman citizens appear before an imperial magistrate once a year, and there we were to stand before an image of the emperor and burn a pinch of incense and say, Caesar is Lord. Burn that little pinch of incense. You could cross your fingers behind your back if you want to. You just have to show up at the county seat and go to the register of deeds and stand in front of the little idol and burn your incense right there and say, Caesar is Lord. They didn't have register. Well, they probably did have register of deeds. And then you could go home and do whatever you want to do for the rest of the year. That's all we're asking. That's all we want from you. Well, the problem for us is that Christians don't believe that Caesar is a god, and that we shouldn't worship him or even call him Lord. Caesar was asking for what belonged to God alone, and we would just not give it to him. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Since we would not submit to this request, this demand, this edict, thousands of our brothers and sisters were martyred. Sometimes we have to tell, listen, sometimes you and I have to tell Caesar no. We have to tell Caesar no, even when it costs us our freedom, even when it costs us our possessions, even when it costs us our good name, even when it costs us our lives. Now, you may remember this, I spoke about it at the time, but back in 2014, the city of Houston, under the direction of the then mayor, Anise Parker, issued subpoenas demanding a group of pastors turn over any sermons dealing with homosexuality, gender identity, or Mayor Parker. Now, while the public outcry ended with the city rescinding its subpoena, this case is the poster child for Caesar demanding what belongs to God alone. Now, you know, all our sermons are online. And I would have to tell you this, you heard me say this before, but doggone it, if they were going to pay government employees to read my sermons, that is a dream come true. We're going to make you sit in an office. Here's a stack of sermons from Ben Sharp, and I want you to read every word of these, but meticulously take notes. Every preacher would think that would be great. But what this was really boiling down to is this, is that the state was going to censor the pulpit. The state was going to censor the pulpit. Let me just tell you right now, that is not ever going to happen here. And if the state ever demands that, you need to make plans to visit me in jail, because that is where I will be. They'll take all my stuff first, so then I'm going to be living at your house. Right. Yeah, praise the Lord. Yeah. And then they'll just come and haul me off. But I am not going to censor for Caesar. Caesar, I will tell Caesar... I will tell Caesar some theological statements at that point. It's going to be richly theological language about eternal destinations at that point. I love what Stanley Hauerwas Will Willimon years ago, they wrote a great book called Resident Aliens. Yes, I'm copying that line from them. But they said this: we would like a church that again asserts that God, not nations, rules the world, that the boundaries of God's kingdom transcend those of Caesar, and that the main political task of the church is the formation of a people who see clearly the cost of discipleship and are willing to pay the price. Now, anything that takes the place of God is an idol. And some of what I'm about to say, some of you have heard me say over and over again, and I just look around at the world today, and I can see, okay, I should be repeating these things. Anything that takes the place of God is an idol. We are constantly tempted and seduced towards idolatry. Facebook, emails, blogs, periodicals, broadcasts, all are trying to suck us into the perpetual outrage vortex, the perpetual outrage vortex that stir our emotions and passions and would have us think that the political process and human government, listen, have ultimate transcendent importance. That's what all this is sucking us into. All of this that we're talking about in our culture is transcendently important. You should break up families on these issues. All right, so I'll tell you something very quickly. For years, I think it's Pew Trust has been doing a poll about how would you react to a family member marrying someone of a different race, a different religion, or a different political affiliation. As you can imagine, back in the 50s and 60s, marrying someone outside of your religion or someone of a different race, people had a high disagreement with that, but low disagreement about people marrying someone with a different political party affiliation. In the year 2017, that is completely reversed. People would rather you can marry anybody on God's green earth, but don't you be marrying that across political lines now. Ooh, no. That would just be horrible. That would be horrible. We're willing to break up families now because these things that are not ultimate are claiming to have ultimate significance. Beloved, these are false claims. their false claims of powers and principalities that only want to use you and devour you. They only want to use me and devour me for their own demonic ends. Now, this is fairly new. But as I want you to know that as a society rejects God and becomes more secular, it necessarily rejects that there is an ultimate and transcendent reality. If you reject God, you're going to reject that there is an ultimate and transcendent reality. When you eliminate the possibility of that transcendence, then listen, things that are not ultimate are going to fill the void. Non-ultimate things like partisan politics will become ultimate, so that it gets lifted up as being ultimately important. And if politics are ultimately significant, which is what many people now have believed because we don't have a transcendence above this, are you following me? If politics becomes ultimately significant, you need to expect that our political landscape is going to become even more divided and in the end more violent, because it's ultimately important. It's worth killing people for. That's a false god. And you've heard me say this before, but the political right and the political left do not embrace the breadth of the Christian faith. If we become captive to it, to one of these, if we become completely identified with either one of these ideologies or something somewhere else, we will end up sacrificing the full counsel of God. I want to reiterate some things for you. Please listen. The gospel requires that we do not take innocent life. The Bible sees the unborn human being as a fully human person, and the earliest Christian document outside of the New Testament, the Didache, forbids abortion. Early Christians went to lengths to rescue babies who had been born and then left on the garbage heaps of Rome to be exposed so they would die, a fairly primitive form of abortion, I guess. We went to great lengths to sneak out of Rome and outside of these city walls and pick up those babies and take them home and raise them as Christians. That commitment to life sounds like the political right. But then Jesus also says that the peoples of the earth will be judged based on their treatment of the poor. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." Ooh, that sounds like the left. Well, the gospel requires that we live lives of sexual purity based on God's creative design, that sexual intimacy is only rightly expressed within the bounds of a lifelong marriage between a man and a woman. Jesus said, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female?" I've been triggered. Jesus said, "Have you not heard that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, so they are no longer two but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Jesus is for the religious right. Ooh. Or the gospel teaches that greed is not a virtue that drives the economy, but a sin that can condemn you to eternal separation from God. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs, said Bernie Sanders. No, that's the Bible. The Bible teaches that God has given humanity dominion over the created order. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the ground." Ooh, that sounds like the right. But the Bible also demands that we recognize that we're placed over God's creation as stewards to care for it and not to plunder it. And we heard it read this morning, the nations were angry. and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for destroying those who destroy the earth. If our thinking becomes dominated by the right or the left, and there is a full court press every day of our lives, in every area of our existence, now everything has been politicized for this to happen, we will end up abandoning the gospel in favor of a pathetic, petty substitute. Christian discipleship will be replaced by attitudes, beliefs, and practices that are essentially antichrist. Our loyalty to Jesus Christ alone will bring us into times of conflict. Our allegiance to Jesus makes us politically dangerous people. If you are a sold-out, born-again follower of Jesus Christ this morning, you are a dangerous person politically. I am not aware of any human state or kingdom that has not eventually persecuted the church when she stood fast in her confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and that our allegiance to Caesar was only secondary and derivative of our loyalty to Jesus. I can't think of one historical instance where that eventually does not occur. Again, Howard Wasson Willimon, as Jesus demonstrated, the world for all its beauty is hostile to the truth. Witness without compromise leads to worldly hostility. The cross is not a sign of the church's quiet, suffering submission to the powers that be, but rather the church's revolutionary participation in the victory of Christ over those powers. The cross is not a symbol for general human suffering and oppression. Rather, the cross is a sign of what happens when one takes God's account of reality more seriously than Caesar's. The cross stands as God's and ours eternal no to the powers of death, as well as to God's eternal yes to humanity, God's remarkable determination not to leave us to our own devices. The overriding political task of the church is to be a community of the cross. Now, all of you know, I think, probably, that I once served a congregation in a military community, and most of the families that we served in that church were military families. And we loved those people then, and to this day, some of them remain our closest friends. I honor them, and I honor their service. And in fact, before my call into ministry, I had determined that I was going to pursue a career in the military. That may or may not be surprising to some of you. Yet, in the sanctuary, the church we built in Fayetteville, we did not have an American flag, which we don't have in this sanctuary either. Why? Well, because this is the embassy of God's kingdom, and we fly our national colors here. You know, you can put a flag anywhere else you want, not in here. And we did, and this was in a military context. And those people, I thought, understood. We did not have the American flag in the sanctuary, but we did have an icon very much like that one. It was smaller, of the Good Shepherd. So up on the front of the church, we had an icon at a prayer station, but no flag. Well, I got called back. I don't know what anniversary it was for the planting of the church, but Lisa and I got called back, and I was to preach at that service and going to go back to the home, you know, the church we planted. And one of the saddest things that ever happened in my ministry was that we walked into the church, and I looked up front, and the icon of Jesus was gone. But a flag with an Imperial Roman eagle was sitting right up front. The icon of Jesus was removed. The flag with an eagle that would have been appropriate on the top of any Roman standard during the Imperium was replacing where that icon was. Now, here's the thing, is that we have removed Jesus and put Caesar in here. Oh, we couldn't have that icon, the minister said. That's idolatry. But let's have a flag, because that couldn't be idolatrous. The irony was lost. I can understand removing, okay, you don't want to have an icon in here, fine. Why would you put the emblem of the state in its place? Jesus is bad. Caesar is good. That's the message that was preaching. Now, it's okay. I know there are plenty of faithful, good, godly churches that do have flags in their sanctuaries. But that church didn't start out that way. That church started out with Jesus as the symbol, a center of attention, and not the standard of the country. I love this country, but that was an idolatrous act. I asked around, I said, if you don't want that icon, I want to have that icon back. He had thrown it in the garbage. He didn't even burn it. I mean, that's kind of respectful. Another sad moment was about 2 years ago, Lisa and I went back to Fayetteville for a funeral, and we drove by, wanted to see the church building, see what was going on at the church we planted. It was boarded up and empty. And brothers and sisters, it should be. If that's your loyalty now, then you're not acting Christianly. And like I said, I know there are good, faithful, and godly churches. But that's not how we planted that church. And we told them the reasons why. You know, there are churches with flags. That's fine. But don't take Jesus out to put Caesar in. It was so sad. So sad. Jesus said that the coin belonged to the one who bore its image. Jesus said that the coin belonged to the one that bore its image. You and I bear the image of the one who owns us. You and I are stamped with an image. Render unto Caesar. Look at this coin. See its picture? Give that to who that belongs to. Look at the image stamped on you. Who do you belong to? Give to God what belongs to God. Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. You and I belong to God. We belong to God. Let us examine our hearts and make sure that that allegiance is fully planted front and center in our lives. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you at